Hey everyone, my name is Randall Heyer. I'm the Worship Arts Pastor here at Cochrane Alliance Church. We are so glad that you've come to check out the latest sermon. We pray that you are encouraged, you are challenged, and ultimately drawn closer to Jesus. Enjoy.
If you have your Bibles this morning, if you want to turn to Psalm 121, that's where we're going to be as we complete this summer series in the Psalms. I'm delighted myself to be back from some weeks of vacation. Cindy and I and the kids spent time in the Lower Mainland on Quadra Island, if you know where that is, across from Campbell River, as well as the Comox Valley on Vancouver Island. My good friend Ian McCullough showed me these wonderful pictures of Cape Breton and how beautiful it is on the East Coast. But I'm sorry, Ian, the West Coast rules any day of the week. I'm sorry. We had some great time with friends. We celebrated Dan and Winnie's anniversary as the Williams clan at a family camp, Camp Homewood, and got to spend some time with my parents in the Comox Valley. And I'm happy to report that in 3 weeks, I experienced no rain. So those of you who had to stay here, I'm sorry. One of the other things I do every time I think most times I'm in the Comox Valley in spring or summer or fall, maybe not in winter, is I do a pilgrimage to a sad location in my life, and that is a trail in the Cumberland trail system called Buggered Pig. That's this trail sign there. Buggered Pig was the location of the most serious fall I have ever had on my mountain bike. When I got off of Buggered Pig, I went to the hospital and got 35 stitches in my face, and it is responsible for the pirate look that you may wonder what's wrong with my smile. This trail is responsible. It has a bunch of like ladders and skinnies on. I think I have one picture of a little part of Buggered Pig. I'm not sure this is where I happened to fall, but it was riding something like that. I was riding with my friend on a whole bunch of logs that were quite low to the ground, and it was easy, and I came up to one that was elevated. In my mind, it was 3 or 4 feet tall. I was looking at it last week. I'm like, it's probably only 2.5 feet off the ground. I'm like, hey, Kevin, this is easy. It's easy to ride skinnies. And he said, yeah, it's easy. You've got this. And I said, yeah, I do got this. And then I got onto the log, and I fell off, and I ripped my nose off, and I didn't have it. And the rest is history. And actually, riding that log is one of the biggest regrets I have in my life. I've got this. Have you ever said that? The only thing is, I think, like me, deep down, you know, we can't possibly have this 100% of the time, which leaves us feeling, sometimes at least, vulnerable and insecure. And if you watch the news, one of my favorite things to watch and when I read news stories from around the world is people's emotions to things happening in the world. And often, people respond with fear. They're worried. They're anxious. Our political leaders like to use and capitalize on the fears that we have of what might happen, or whether it's the economy weakening or the ecosystem collapsing or our friends betraying us or companies ripping us off. Here's an example, a really heavy day in Canadian life. A guy by the name of Alec Manassian killed 10 people, if you remember, in that van, injured 15 more when he plowed into people on the sidewalk in Toronto. And the Prime Minister made a statement when Alex was heading into the courtroom. And again, it was about this insecurity we feel because we don't got this. This is what the Prime Minister said. We cannot, as Canadians, choose to live in fear every single day as we go about our daily business. We need to focus on doing what we can and we must to keep Canadians safe while we stay true to the freedoms and values that we all as Canadians hold dear. I'm not sure what the Prime Minister can do to keep you and I safe from any fear or harm anywhere in the country at any time. But why did he say that? Why does he talk about fear? Why do politicians, why do we talk about fear all the time? Because we, at least if we're honest, sometimes feel insecure. Who's got this? The government? Law enforcement? You and me? Ourselves? And it's not just like matters like terrorism and war or the economy. It's little stuff that we're not sure we've got, like family relationships and our jobs and the 100 little issues that emerge in an average week in an ordinary person's life. Are we going to be okay? Well, Psalm 121 has something to say about this. Let's read it together. You'll also see it on the screen behind me. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? Who's got this? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. The world, my life, being human, it's crazy, filled with peril, physically, spiritually, relationally, politically. Who's got this? Where does my help come from? The poet asks, just like us. And the answer is, my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Our confidence, in the end, is in God alone, because as the psalm repeats over and over again, he watches over us. Verse 3, he who watches over you. Verse 4, he who watches over Israel. Verse 5, he who watches over you. Verse 7, he will watch over your life. Verse 8, he will watch over your coming and going. In my slides, you'll see that I see that I write, he watches. I actually think watches is too small. He watches over. The idea of watching over in the original language of the poem is not that, as Bette Midler would say, that God is watching us from a distance, detached, entertained maybe, far away, kind of watching what's happening. But he is close by, exercising great care over us. And if you pay attention to the poem, you get a little glimpse of just who God is right in verse 2. He is, and we sang about it already, the creator. Not the kind of creator that makes stuff and then leaves it on its own to operate by itself. He is the creator who sustains what he makes. He watches over his creation. I was listening to an old preacher from England named Dick Lucas talk about this, and he made the observation that modern humans, we take comfort from the fact that the laws of nature are predictable and that we can trust them. We know that the law of gravity will be in operation today, the laws of matter and light and electromagnetism. Mother Nature, we say, she is so powerful and trustworthy. But the reality is, these are not the laws of nature, as though nature is a person or a being with reasoning or a will to establish laws. These are the laws of nature, as we call them. They are actually the laws of God, who watches over, who sustains, who orders, who governs everything that he has made. He's the creator, and he watches over us. Further, he's a rescuer. Verse 4, indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Remember, this is Hebrew poetry. These are people who had time and time again been rescued by God from slavery, oppression, famine, genocide, economic depression. God had redeemed them, called them to be his people. And because they were adopted, they were his choice. He chose them because they were brought in by his own decision. He would not abandon them. You don't desert your own family. And you may go, well, I'm not a Jew this morning. How does this apply to me? Well, the New Testament teaches that even non-Hebrew people can inherit the promises that were made to the original Jewish people, because the same God who chose the Hebrew people sent his son, to rescue Hebrews and non-Hebrews alike, we get the same promises. So if you know Jesus today, he's got you. In both hands, actually. Check this out. This is Jesus talking in John 10. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. That's the one hand grasp. Now let's go for the two. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. So if you've heard Jesus' voice, if you follow him, he and his Father in both hands, they've got you. They don't sleep. The threats you face in your day, what you worry about at night, the big stuff, the little stuff, what's happening now, what's going to happen all the way to eternity, they watch over you. They've got this. And God's people have been singing and praying this song for thousands of years to remind themselves that their Creator and their Rescuer is watching over. He will see to it that we come to no harm. That's actually the best way that you could use this psalm. Psalm 121 is not here in your Bible primarily as sermon material for me. It's actually not there for Bible study lessons either. It's a song that you hold on to when you are afraid, when you're freaking out, when you're not sure if you've got whatever it is that is in front of you. You sing it, you pray it, you wrestle with it, and you ask God to keep his word. That's what these psalms are for. These are songs you sing and prayers you pray and lifelines you grab onto when you are happy or sad or confused or in peril or you don't feel like singing on Sunday. And if you don't think that you can remember Psalm 121, don't worry. Randall is coming to the rescue at the end of my sermon and he will teach it to you in a way that you will not forget. Two more questions. Why bother with such a simple poem? And number two, is it true? First, is this thing too simple? Is it really that helpful? Like, I don't think it really, you didn't really need me to come and explain Psalm 121 to you. If you read it yourself before you came to church, you could have picked it up. Is it really that helpful? Well, as we've already established, we humans are an insecure species. You don't make it through life without, at times, feeling fear, without feeling that you are in a precarious position. So at some point or another, all people, all Christians, wonder if they are going to make it and if anyone cares. But there's more to it than that. Look back to verse 1 with me. Let me read it. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? There's lots of debate by Bible scholars about what the looking to the hills part is all about. I lift my eyes to the hills, and then the question, where does my help come from? Why is the poet looking, at least in our case, if he was here in Cochrane, he would be looking to the west, to the Rockies. Why is he looking that way? One idea is that maybe he's about to go on a journey into the hills and he knows there are physical dangers and these are ascent psalms. They were meant to be sung by pilgrims as they were like coming to and from the temple for big festivals. So maybe the poet knew that there was dangers, cliffs, and you could mess up your face or your arm or whatever if you're walking the skinnies in the mountains in Palestine. Maybe there were robbers and wild animals in those hills. But there's another theory about why the mountains and the hills are in view in this poem. See, in those days, in ancient Israel, throughout Canaan and the ancient world, and still today, if we're honest, the mountaintops and the hilltops were places that you went to worship your local god or deity. On the mountains, in the hills, you burned incense. You made a sacrifice. In some cases, you even hooked up with the shrine prostitute so that in doing so, you could motivate your God to produce more crops for you or give you more children. There's lots of Bible verses. I'm not going to take the time to show you, but if you look it up in your Bible, you see lots of places where the prophets or God speak about men and women going to the hills to offer up things to their gods. But most famously, some of you will know the story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal. It was a contest in Elijah's day under King Ahab to see which god could actually answer prayer and light a sacrifice on fire, with fire from heaven. And the prophets of Baal, so wonderfully illustrated on the cartoon behind me, they danced around, they cut themselves ritualistically, they shouted and sang. Where did that contest happen? On Mount Carmel, right? Not Mount Caramel, Mount Carmel. So perhaps when the poet is writing this, he is looking around at many of his neighbors, the people and nations around him. People who felt insecure, and living in the ancient world, it's a scary place. People who felt insecure about their health, their crops, their families. And they are going out into the mountains and offering sacrifices, and performing ceremonies, and begging their God for help. And the poet looks to the hills and asks, what about me? Where does my help come from? Who's got me? And he remembers Elijah's contest with the prophets of Baal when they are asking their gods for help. This is what the story tells if you read it in 1 Kings. About noontime, Elijah began mocking them. You'll have to shout louder, he scoffed, for surely he is a god. Perhaps he is daydreaming, oh, this is Baal, or is relieving himself, or maybe he is away on a trip, or he's asleep, or he needs to be awakened. So they shouted louder, and following their normal custom, they cut themselves with knives and swords until the blood gushed out. They raved all afternoon until the time of the evening sacrifice, but still there was no sound, no reply, no response. I look to the hills and see everyone else seeking the favor of their gods. Who's got me? Well, my help is the maker of the mountains. He is God. He doesn't need to be awakened from his sleep. In the day, through the night, he's got me. You may be thinking, oh, come on, Jason, these are superstitious people like from thousands of years ago. Modern people don't need to appease the gods for help and protection. If you think that's the way the world is, then you need to get your head out of the sand. Travel a little bit and see for yourself the millions of good luck charms and shrines and candles and altars and trinkets that superstitious people use today to keep themselves safe. And if you don't want to do that, then at least take a look at the North American hill gods that we pay tribute to for our own safety and security. Maybe I'll let a 3,000-year-old prophet point some of those out for us. This is the prophet Jeremiah. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches. But let the one who boasts boast about this, that they have the understanding to know me. Those are the gods good Canadians trust when the chips are down. It'll be okay. My education, my wisdom, my experience will get me out of any fix that I'm in. I've got this. My strength, my physical capabilities, my health, the stretching, the nutrition, the medication, it's solid. I've got this. The investment plan is secure. We're debt-free. The house value is increasing. Not here, but somewhere. We'll be fine. I've got this. There's nothing wrong with wisdom and strength and solid investment. They will not carry you from now to forevermore. What will happen when a situation arises that is beyond your experience and capacity, or when your brilliant plans fail? What happens when you concuss yourself or get cancer? What if the market crashes? What then? But if your help comes from the maker of heaven and earth, who does not change like shifting shadows, if the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit have you in their grip, then it is going to be okay. Which is why modern people need this ancient inspired poem. It's not too simple for us. Last question. Is it true? Is Psalm 121 true? He will not let your foot slip. He will keep you from all harm. For reals? Like, literally? If it's true, then what's up with your face, Kaliba? And what about all the tough stuff that I've experienced in my life? My injuries, the harm, the hurt that have come my way, and other people that I know who love Jesus very much. Was God not watching me or them then? Or was there something wrong with me so that God didn't feel obligated to protect and watch over me in those moments? When a scripture makes a promise that seems so clear-cut, it's important for us as Christians to step back so that we can look at it from a bigger picture perspective, the scriptures. What do they all say, not just this one place? And Eugene Peterson, who wrote an excellent book about some of these little simple ascent psalms in the latter part here of the book, a book called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction, he wrestles with the apparent weirdness of this psalm. This is what he writes. And he's being a little facetious here, so. The moment we say no to the world and yes to God, all of our problems are solved. All our questions are answered. All our troubles are over. Nothing can disturb the tranquility of the soul at peace with God. Nothing can interfere with the blessed assurance that all is well between me and my Savior. We Christians are among the privileged company of persons who don't have accidents, who don't have arguments with our spouses, who aren't misunderstood by our peers, whose children do not disobey us. And if any of those things should happen, a crushing doubt, a squall of anger, a desperate loneliness, an accident that puts us in the hospital, an argument that puts us in the doghouse, a rebellion that puts us on the defensive, a misunderstanding that puts us in the wrong, it is a sign that something is wrong with our relationship with God. We have consciously or unconsciously retracted our yes to God, and God, impatient with our fickle faith, has gone off to take care of someone more deserving of his attention. Is that how it is? Peterson wonders. It can't be, right? Think about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane on Thursday night, sweating blood because he knows what's coming on Friday. Can he sing Psalm 121 with integrity? Carrying the cross to Skull Hill on the Via Dolorosa. He will not let my foot slip. Can he sing that line? Getting the beats in the praetorium. The Lord will keep me from all harm. Soldiers nailing spikes in his hands. Can Jesus sing, the Lord will watch over my life? Is something wrong with this poem, or God, or maybe with Jesus? My friends, there's nothing wrong with the poem, and there's nothing wrong with Jesus, because he knew from an eternal vantage point, looking to the end game, that he was completely safe. Yes, his own people might betray him. The Romans might torture and execute him. But in the end, no thing, no one could separate him from the love of God. Not his pain, his isolation, his suffering, not even the very real powers of evil at work in that moment against him. Because he was firmly in God's grip, because his father was not asleep or on vacation or forgotten somehow, he would ultimately be okay. Even that incredible suffering would not last, because in God's providence, what humans were intending for evil would be used by God for good in Jesus' life, and actually for the life of the whole world, for the rescue of human beings. What crime can you imagine that would be worse than people torturing and murdering their own maker? What possible good could come out of an act like that? And yet it was precisely those horrific evil acts that God used to turn evil on its head. The apparent humiliation of Jesus on the cross turned out 3 days later to be his greatest triumph. And because we, God's people, identify with Jesus, the same gets to go for us. What we may think is evil, what is actually evil, what is intended by evil against us, the slipping, the stumbling, the struggling, when we look behind us one day, on the day, we will see that God was using even the evil for good. He was watching over us the whole time, keeping us safe, even if we couldn't see him or understand what he was doing at the time. Which is why, like Jesus and hundreds of generations before us, we can take courage when we sing Psalm 121. The Lord will rescue us from every evil attack and bring us safely to his heavenly kingdom. God is watching over us. Nothing, in the end, will harm us. He's got this. It's going to be okay. The Christian life is not a quiet escape to a garden where we can walk and talk uninterruptedly with our Lord. Not a fantasy trip to a heavenly city where we can compare our blue ribbons and gold medals with others who have made it to the winner's circle. The Christian life is going to God. In going to God, Christians travel the same ground that everyone else walks on, breathe the same air, drink the same water, shop the same stores, read the same newspapers, are citizens under the same governments, pay the same prices for groceries and gas, fear the same dangers, are subject to the same pressures, get the same distresses, are buried in the same ground. The difference, Peterson says, is that each step we walk, each breath we breathe, we know we are preserved by God. We know we are accompanied by God. We know that we are ruled by God. And therefore, no matter what doubts we endure or what accidents we experience, the Lord will preserve us from evil. He will keep our life. That's good news for the coming fall. Let's pray together. Why don't we just take, before I pray, just a few moments of reflection and ask ourselves the same question. As I look to the stuff in my life that I wonder if I've got, where does my help come from? And I don't know what you're trusting in, but maybe this psalm can pull you back to putting your hope and trust and lifeline in the maker of heaven and earth, in our Redeemer and Rescuer. And why don't you just turn to him in prayer, and then I'll pray for us as a group. Heavenly Father, maker of heaven and earth, redeemer of the people of Israel, redeemer of your church, we feel, some of us acutely, some of us can ignore it a little easier, but we feel insecure. We, as much as we like to be in control, we are not. And as your people, this morning, we want to turn to you and affirm that nothing can harm us ultimately, because you are on our team and you are watching over us. For those that the pressure or the thing that is worrying them is overwhelming right now, I pray that through your Spirit they would sense spiritually, physically, mentally your two-handed grip on them, and that you will not let their foot slip. They'll give them the strength and the courage they need to face whatever it is. And I pray that you would make us people of courage, of joy, of laughter, of optimism, because ultimately we may sail through some pretty massive seas and hit some pretty big waves, but all the ocean cannot sink a ship if it doesn't get inside. And you promise that you'll see us through. Keep your promises to us, and we want to sing this psalm together to remind ourselves of your goodness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Why don't you stand?